Pleased to call upon our brother Matt Neville to give us a word of exhortation. Brother Matt, please.
Thank you, Brother Mike, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It is indeed a blessing every time that we are able to join together in this way and remember our Lord. So we'll get to our readings for the day, and actually all three of them, but first, to start things off, Paul, in his introduction to his first letter to the Thessalonians, writes about faith, hope, and love in his commendation of the brothers and sisters there. And just reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he says there, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And at the end of his letter, he recounts again these three aspects of the lives of believers in Christ. And so these three come up again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10, where he writes, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And again, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we won't turn there, in chapter 13, often we refer to it as the chapter on love, he writes about the importance and definition of love and says in verse 13 of that chapter, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." So it is my hope this morning that we will be able to explore and think about for a few minutes these three aspects of life, of our lives as believers and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we prepare to share in these emblems of remembrance and as we await his return to realize our faith, to fulfill our hope, and perfect our love. And so we'll turn back then first to our first reading, which we didn't read, in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, and we'll focus on this aspect of faith. In our second reading in the Psalms, we'll look at the reason that we can have hope. And in our third reading in the Gospel of Luke, we'll consider the love shown by Jesus to his disciples and followers, and by extension us, and how we are to manifest that same spirit of love. So then, back in Leviticus chapter 25, where God is instructing Moses to take his word to the people concerning the law and the pattern of the Sabbath of the seventh year and of the Jubilee year. So I'll just read the first five verses there. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land." So we learn that when they came into the promised land, they were to farm and garden and vine dress for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, let the land be. And further to this, there was the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, if we read on in verses 8 to 13. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So we learn then that after the 7 Sabbath cycles, there was another special year where not only was the land left to rest, but if there were any exchanges of or sales of land, it reverted back to the original family ownership. And if we needed further clarification on the process, God gives it in verses 20 to 23, where it says, "And if ye shall say, what shall we eat in the 7th year? Behold, we will not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat yet of old fruit until the 9th. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." And so those then who were going to adhere to this command and this cycle of life would need a good measure of faith. This taught the people, amongst other things, that they were dependent on God to provide them food from the ground even when it was untended. And that the land itself ultimately did not belong to them. It was God's to give in the first place, from verse 23. And we won't go to the end of the chapter, but we see the same principle of faith in the release and freedom and ownership in the year of Jubilee in the hired servants, for God is over all, in verse 54 and 55. So compare in your minds for a moment adhering to this process and cycle in faith to the giving and collecting of the manna. It took a measure of faith to collect only what was necessary for each day, and that God would provide enough on the 6th day for the 7th as well. And so if you and I were completely dependent on what we could personally grow throughout the year to sustain ourselves and our families, it would require, I can imagine, a great deal of faith to leave the land to its natural cycles of growth and decay. Then on top of that, every 7 Sabbaths in the 50th year as well. God's promise is to his people when they listen to him and trust in him. Verse 18 and 19. "Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety." And we know, of course, that the children of Israel didn't always follow this way, just as all stray from time to time. On the subject of faith, Proverbs 20, verse 28, verse 20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." And Psalm 89, the first couple of verses in that psalm, speaking of praising God, says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." So we've had a little look and a little think about the faith that required to live according to the Sabbath and Jubilee year laws, and perhaps a little self-reflection on what the outworking of that aspect and the degree of personal faith what that would look like in our own lives. And so let's go over to our Psalms reading and think about hope and our hope. Psalm 135 and 136, which we had read. The writer of these Psalms encourages the reader to exalt and praise God and to think about how great and mighty God is in all that he has done and will do. In Psalm 135, the writer also compares and contrasts idolatry. So we'll just read verses 15 to 18 again of Psalm 135. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. And so idols, of course, are the work of mortal mankind. And I think it would seem ridiculous to us, really, in our day and age, to bow down to or worship a statue made of silver or gold or any other material. And so why then, the question is, do we find it so hard to stop spending time with modern idols and clear out the things that become idols in our lives, things that get in the way of our relationship with our Heavenly Father? In Psalm 135, there's no hope in idols, the work of men's hands. Hope is to be found only in God's living and almighty promises, the work of our Heavenly Father's hands. And in Psalm 136, his mercy endureth forever. Thanks, Brother Jeff. It's repeated in every verse of that psalm, but hopefully the repetition of the phrase doesn't cause the meaning or the impact to diminish for us. Hopefully what it does is make it that much more clear that God's mercy is enduring. And that because of our Heavenly Father's mercy, we have hope. Because, quite simply, we don't deserve to be here. Once we've sinned, we deserve the final judgment of that sin. And yet God is long-suffering and merciful and loving in that he provided the way through his Son for us to be reconciled and washed clean again. So our hope for what this life can bring and for what we expect our Heavenly Father to bring about in the future is bound up in his enduring mercy towards us. As we were once poor sinners, and yet he is pleased to write our names in his book of life. And Lamentations 3 has some great verses on this subject of hope, I think. Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 26, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Well, we've thought a little bit about placing our hope in God, and that it's because of him and his enduring mercy that we have hope of anything at all. And we've thought about an aspect and importance of an act of faith from Leviticus 25. So let's turn over then to Luke chapter 8 and see where this outworking of love is in the record. And maybe the better question to ask is, where isn't there an outpouring of love when we look at the life and work of Jesus? So Luke chapter 8, verse 1, And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So the love and compassion of Jesus to all people is evident in his preaching. He was prepared to go through every city and town. All had an opportunity to hear the good news. And I find it interesting that the record puts it here in two ways. It says that he was preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And so when I've been looking at these usages elsewhere, because they're two different words, when I look elsewhere in the scriptures at both of these words, I think it's emphasizing here that Jesus was calling out to any who would hear with listening ears. It's got the idea of a herald speaking forth, and that he would also show and speak the gospel message in his actions and words given in love. And that like his Father, he desired too that none should perish. So jumping ahead to verse 22, Jesus and the disciples are in a ship on the open water crossing to the other side. And Jesus falls asleep as a storm comes. Water is entering the ship and they are in jeopardy or danger. And on the one hand, we could ask, are we worried about the storms of life rocking the boat? If we don't have Jesus in the boat with us as our captain, ready to call on him, then we certainly should be worried. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The disciples certainly had something to learn from that stormy event, but Jesus' faith and love for his disciples wouldn't allow them to be completely overcome by the wind and waves. And God, through his Son, will not allow us to be completely overcome by the trials and difficulties of life if we turn to him. And then back there in the parable of the sower, and the four types of ground in verse 5. We go to this parable often, and so thinking about it for a moment now, from the perspective of the sower sows in faith, hope, and love. Faith that at least some of the seed will fall on good ground. Hope that the seed will germinate and take root, and love in freely giving the opportunity to all, and providing the way and the means by which fruit might grow and ripen. And so on the subject of the type of love Jesus has for his disciples and for us, I'll just read a section here from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and starting at verse 15. "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So hopefully we can remember this aspect of this triplet of faith, hope, and love in each of our daily readings. Firstly, the importance of faith in the actions of the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year, But daily food and provision will be provided and available. Secondly, the blessing of hope. It is because God is merciful and compassionate and long-suffering that we have any hope at all. And thirdly, a living and active love. We learn what true love is because of Jesus' teachings and actions, his preaching, his showing the good news of the kingdom, his calming the storms. We must want him in the boat with us, bringing us through danger. His love in being prepared to heal the sick and infirm, to cast out demons. His love to even take the time to work a miracle in the life of one woman while he is on the way to perform another miracle in the lives of Jairus and his daughter. And so we have opportunity now to remember and meditate on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man who showed us how faith, hope, and love ought to look in our lives, and that God allowed his perfect Son to die and raised him again that we might also have the opportunity of life. And our Lord said these words in John 15, starting at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.